Amen. Well, turning again to Deuteronomy chapter 9, we'll pick up where we left off last week in chapter 9. And again, Moses continuing to prepare the hearts of the people to do the impossible. How do you prepare a heart, a person, to be ready to face and to do the impossible? How would you respond to that? God says, you know, I want you to do the impossible. Are you busy today? Would you be willing to take him up on that? Would you, and like Moses, in a sense, say Moses symbolizing the Holy Spirit, reviewing, when the Lord says, I'd like to have you do something you've never done before today, something that's impossible, something that's frightening, but then the Holy Spirit brings back this flood of memories of how God has worked in your life and brought you very, step by step, very in a very intricate way, has brought you to that very moment, that very time. And you know that God has prepared you. You know that God is able. But the time has come to do it, to take that step, to walk in the faith that we spoke about and we talked about on Sunday. Even as Abraham, he was believing God for the impossible. So as chapter 9 starts out talking about the people that they're going to face, how big and tough and impossible they are to build, to beat, Moses encouraging them not to discourage themselves. So we'll just pick up with that in verse 5. But the one thing that verse 4 brings out, I didn't spend a lot of time on it, so I'll start with verse 4, where Moses says, "Speak not thou in thine heart, after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness, or because of my right, because I am such a good person, and because we are such good people, the Lord hath brought us into possess this land, because we deserve it and they don't." Moses says, don't be thinking that. As Paul told Timothy, he said, we are called to be vessels unto honor. And a vessel is a tool. Tools don't think. Tools don't have skills. They are designed and built for something, some specific use, for use by the master. So he said, because of my righteousness, the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord was using them as a tool to punish, to judge the wickedness of the nations. The Lord doesn't care about the size and the wealth of the people. He doesn't hate the people of Canaan. But they are, for the most part, a wicked people. And so it was God bringing his people into that land to cast them out because of their wickedness. As, we hear so much of these days. Well, they just came in and they appropriated the land of the Canaanites. I know the Palestinians have an ongoing battle with Israel, saying, well, you just came in and you took our lands. You chased us out of our country and made us refugees and chased us, to the countries around, and you've taken our land. We want our land back. You just can't come in and take our land. Well, if the Lord was using Israel when Israel was reformed in 1948, and the Palestinians are who may not, I know there are Christian Palestinians, but because he's reestablishing the inheritance of Abraham in the land, and because of the rebellion of the nations, the Palestinians, they were not serving God. Largely a Muslim population. If he's bringing Israel in to drive them out, you know, it might not seem fair when we look at the superficial or the surface of the issues. But what work is God doing? God always does a spiritual work for spiritual reasons, things to further his kingdom. And he uses those, the blessings that come through his people. In the same manner, he brings us into situations where, you know, people need help in discerning right from wrong, good from bad, up from down. And we can be seen as enemies because, well, no, that's not right. We need to change that. No, that's not right. That's contrary to the things of God. When the Lord wants to use us as tools, as instruments, in his righteous hand, in his holy ways, our calling is not to worry about the work that we do, but to do the Lord's bidding. We may not fully understand the details of what's going on. That's why we do need to fully understand the details of what God wants us to do. We should enter into circumstances with a clarity in purpose. Again, not fully understanding necessarily, but knowing what our role is and fulfilling our role. Making our stand, determining to be a light of the gospel, a light of Jesus in the world. And when we stick to those basic guidelines in our lives, the world around us is going to change. It's going to affect people. They're going to feel, and you've probably all experienced it, but you know, I don't know how many times I've experienced it when people treat me differently than they do other people. They apologize to me when they swear. I say, oh, excuse me. It was offensive. It didn't really offend me. I'd be more concerned about apologizing to the Lord. But we bring the light and the knowledge, and we represent the holiness of God. And that's our calling as Christians, as Israel's calling, to bring, God is using them to bring a judgment against the people of Canaan. So it wasn't because they were good, it's because God determined to use them. And as they yielded, as a vessels and yielded themselves to the master's use, it was very, very effective. In verse 6, I guess I didn't finish that. In verse 5, excuse me. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. For the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. You got your own problems. You're not perfect, and it's not why the Lord's using you. It's not because you're so good, but he's able to use you. He's got that calling in your life, in the whole life of the entire nation. He said, but you're a pretty troublesome people. You're pretty stubborn, stiff-necked. You're pretty rigid in your ways. And so don't be thinking that it's your goodness. That's the main thing. It is always by according to God's enabling, contrary to our nature. It's God's working contrary to our old creation. It's God's leading and guiding and enabling of the Holy Spirit, not our wisdom or knowledge. Verse 7, Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up to the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me the two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of this 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten image. Let me pause there, because the next phrase is, Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and they are a stiff-necked people. They are stubborn. He said, remember, back in verse 7, remember and forget not who you really are and who it is, how it is you came to this place of blessing. Was it because you were so good? Was it because you were so deserving? Was it because you were so holy? No, the Lord says, I brought you kicking and screaming and whining out of Egypt. And even after the Lord brought them out, they were ready to, they made a graven image, as we read. And they had voted in a sense, and they were ready to go back to Egypt, apologize, and say, we will come back and continue to make bricks out of clay and build your buildings because it's better than walking with God. And people do that, Christians do that many times. I will go back and serve my addiction. I will go back and pursue the things that of money that made me so miserable. I will go back and be involved in relationships that break me apart and break me down. I will go back and be involved in things that hurt other people. I go back and as Paul said, you let him that stole, you steal no more, but let him work. I will go back to a life of crime rather than walk with God. A lot of Christians make that sort of decision. And then later they live to regret it. And the Lord, in his grace, draws them back again and again and again. He wants us to understand that he only wants to bless us. He only wants to manifest in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives and in our actions. You know, when people say, well, if there's a God, show him. Why doesn't he appear? Why doesn't he show himself to me? And we can almost respond as Jesus responded. He says, have I been here so long? Have I been with you so long, this length of time, and you don't see God in me? That'll put people on their heels. That will challenge people to acknowledge the witness that you have been. That will touch people's heart because you are very real. You are right there in front of them and proclaiming that, have you not seen how God has worked and changed my life? I am the evidence through the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given you. Not to mention the resurrection of Christ from the dead. They can deny the Bible, they deny the events of the Bible, they deny it's just a bunch of stories, but what they cannot deny is the power of the Holy Spirit that has worked in our individual lives. Again, often in spite of our own efforts and interests, and made us to be examples of his love and grace. We are the power of God. We are the presence of God. We are the body of Christ, as Paul says. We are the hands and feet and the works of Christ. You know, the works that Jesus did, he had just begun those works. Those works are meant to and do continue through his body. He's the head. He's in heaven. But we are the body. We are still doing the works of God that God has foreordained that we might walk in them. We have a very, very important place in this world. Even if it doesn't seem like it. We were joking, maybe it was last week or Sunday morning a little bit, about driving on the interstate and how some people who drive at or below the speed limit, is that a confession? Let's see, self-righteousness, that's what it is. You didn't let me finish. In the fast lane, they are hindering the flow of traffic. Even though other people would drive faster, the law is slower traffic, move to the right. And I mentioned this one morning, I was going to work, and all of a sudden, I look up ahead, and there's all these cars. All three lanes were full. They were moving forward, but everybody was slow, and they were just piling up. Or what in the world? It's just like there's this magic line across the three lanes of the interstate on the edge of Omaha. And bit by bit, people moved around or exited and got there closer. And there was a state patrolman in the fast lane driving the speed limit. And nobody would go faster than him. And you know, obviously he was serving as example, you know, setting the example of what the speed limit actually is. But nobody drives that except state patrolmen and my wife. But not in the fast lane. Nobody does that. But there are some, you know, there are some people who do that. Coming home tonight, there's one person and just like, you know, 15 miles an hour below the speed limit and backing up traffic. In a new car, it wasn't as if it was breaking down or anything, but we are here in this world to slow the world down and remind the world of the presence and the love and the grace of God in Christ. And so we're here, as Paul says, to hinder. They that hinder will hinder until they be taken out of the way. And traffic was hindered until the state patrolman. All of a sudden, he just sped up. Went over and exited at an exit. And all of a sudden, poof, everybody was free to go. That's why we're in this world. To remind the world of the presence of God. People driving to work, you know, yeah, there's signs with numbers on them, but they really don't mean anything until somebody actually obeys them. This world moves at a pace and at a rate and in a way that are contrary to the things of God. And they don't think of a thing about it. That's normal. The normal speed driven on the interstate is far above the speed limit. The normal activity that goes on in this world is far outside the guidelines of what God would have. And far below the standards, if you would, of God, what God would bring into this world. But the world is happy doing those things that are contrary to God. And then he plops us down into the middle of it, like Israel getting ready to enter Canaan. He plops us down in the middle of it. It says, here, I want you to represent me. In the midst of this mess. And that's a life of faith. And that's kind of what he was doing with Israel. You know, that's why Deuteronomy is a book of remembrance. And the things that what happened to Israel are not all that different from the things that happen in our lives, except we don't inherit a kingdom on earth. We don't inherit a land. We don't inherit great riches necessarily or lands. We have a spiritual inheritance. And we need to remember that we are in this world to be a pain in the neck to the world. Quite a calling, huh? But we're here to bring the knowledge and the representation of Christ. So when people say, well, you know, if God really is, there really is a God and he cares about this world, you know, why doesn't he bring an end to disease? Why doesn't he solve people's problems? Why isn't there peace and there happiness? And you say, well, you know, God has blessed me. We can share our testimony. And we're standing right there in front of them. There's no books. There's no waving things under their noses. There's no preaching or anything like that. We're just called to be real living examples that God can do the impossible in a human life. But it takes a people that are interested in serving God and pleasing God and learning to be comfortable with the one living according to God's way in the midst of a world and a nation that despise it, literally. So there's a lot of things to talk about, but again, Israel, they were brought into this kicking and screaming, in a sense, but now they were here after 40 years and after all this, and think of the things that Moses had seen. Here they are on the banks, basically, of the Jordan River, preparing to cross into that very land of promise. Everything that began with God's call of Abraham had arrived on their doorstep. A momentous time. Again, this event that was about to take place reshaped world history and continues to shape world history in our day. This is just a moment of time. 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. So, you know, 3 days ago. Lord, it's not that long ago. Anyway, moving on. But they made, verse 12, they made themselves a molten image and were ready to head back into the world, into Egypt. It says, in verse 13, as I quickly read, furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. So Lord, Moses was given an example of the reason he was calling them stiff-necked and why the Lord was calling them stiff-necked. So verse 14 says, let me alone that I may destroy them, is what the Lord is saying, and blot out their name from under the heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly, out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord just as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye have sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. So here Moses states, he said, you know, you were that close to the Lord starting over. And he could do it. What's another 100 years? What's another 40 years? What's another few generations for the Lord to rebuild another people from Moses? But Moses interceded for the nation of Israel. And in this way, symbolizes Jesus. If not for Jesus interceding in our behalf, we have to realize this. We have to embrace this. If not for Jesus interceding before God on our behalf, Him serving and doing the Father's will and becoming sin for us and dying for us, we would be like the nations of Canaan, on the verge of being destroyed. We aren't here because we're such good people. We have not earned what we get from God, but we have been blessed by God, and we gather together because Jesus has made a difference in our hearts and lives that has transformed us. And we are comfortable being a hindrance to the world. We are comfortable and becoming more comfortable in doing the impossible things that God sometimes asks us to do. We're comfortable with being where God would have us to be, when He would have us to be there, doing what He would have us to do. Where else do we see that in the world? Do we see it anywhere? Where else do we see the traffic on the interstate, all three lines, driving side by side at the same speed during rush hour traffic? We only see it probably in that one circumstance, when someone who is obeying that law is in the lead and serving as a reminder. I'm sure a lot of people had a lot of things to say, but it didn't matter. And there's a lot of people have a lot of things that come, a lot of complaints against God. You know, they want, you know, why doesn't God just, if he's God, why doesn't He just fix the whole world right now? All He has, if he has such power, why doesn't He just disarm every bomb, cause every bullet not to fire, cure every disease, fill everybody's refrigerator, put money in their bank accounts, heal their diseases, and show Himself and say, I'm here, I love you, I'm going to bless you. And everything's going to be okay. That's the world's reasoning. Because doing those sorts of things is our job. Whatever works it is that God would have us to do, we are those lights in the world. We are, through the power enabling of the Holy Spirit, the witness and the presence of God in this world. By His grace. I know I've done my share of complaining about the way my life has gone at times, but the Lord has continually taught me, as He does each of us. He blesses us. He helps us to understand in His word that all things work together for good, even the things that don't seem to have any good to them at all. They work together for our good and to the glory, His glory, and the glory of Jesus. That's why we're here. There's no other reason. There's no other reason for us to be on earth but to represent Jesus to the world. Every other reason we could come up with is a half-truth. Any other reason for Him using us other than His grace and His goodness is also out of order. It's not our goodness, but His. He has changed us. We're not here because we are good people. We are good people because we are here. God has put it in our hearts to be where he is. I don't mean just here tonight in this building, but where we are in our lives and our walk with God. It's God's goodness that has transformed and continues to transform our hearts and lives. Just a few more minutes here. Where are we at? Okay. Let me go ahead and read to the end of the chapter so we get through this chapter. Because a lot of this, again, it's a rehearsal, a reminder of things that we've talked about, yet there's all these new details that come in. Verse 20 says, "And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time, Moses' brother. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, until it was even as small dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount, and at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hatava, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I've given you, and you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the land whence thou hast brought us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm." So Moses is imploring the Lord and saying, Lord, for your testimony's sake, for your glory's sake, do not destroy this people, but enable them, teach them, instruct them, chasten their hearts, help them to see, help them to hear. The law can't do that. Being told what we're doing wrong doesn't do that. Being told what God has done right, it's what touches our hearts and brings about. New Testament says, know ye not that it's the goodness of the Lord that brings us to repentance? It's when the Lord gives us an understanding of how desperately we need him and how good he has been to us, that we brings us to this place where we regret what we were and what we've done. And as the word repentance means, to turn around and go the other direction. Only God can change a human heart. And as he changes a human heart, we begin to experience more and more and more of his goodness and his blessings. And our understanding increases to the point, as Paul talks about, where I run the race that God has set before me. It turns from a stubborn, okay, Lord, if you insist, into I want more as fast as I can get it. Only God can do a work like that. Only God can do a work like that. Okay, with that, let's go ahead and close in prayer for tonight. Precious Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you, dear God, that it's your love for us that has brought us here to this point in our lives. Help us to recognize more and more with each passing day that our strength is the strength of the Holy Spirit. Our strength is the strength of your promises. Our sense of purpose and worth comes from your promises and grace that are ours in such abundance, your love shown to us in Christ. Father, bless each one here tonight and those that hear this word. Encourage them to embrace your truth more and more with each passing moment. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.